1 Samuel 23. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah we are afraid, how much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. David said, O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. Again David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king. Saul replied, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. And they tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah. So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon, in the Arabah, south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah Hamahelekoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi.
And let's turn to God in prayer as we come to his word. Paul writes this, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Father, we thank you that every word of this book is for us. And we thank you for the book of 1 Samuel and all that it teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we'd listen to it tonight as it being your word for us. And through these words, that we might have endurance and encouragement, so that we might indeed have the true hope that is found in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this evening, as Reuben mentioned, we're continuing our series in the book of 1 Samuel. And for those who have not been able to be with us in the mornings, let me just say a few words about this book. 1 Samuel, of course, describes what was happening in Israel 1,000 years before the arrival of Christ. Israel had, a couple of hundred years before that, come into the land, but things had not gone particularly well for Israel. And 1 Samuel describes the appointment or the search for a leader who would bring victory for God's people. And we've had that process described as we've gone through the various chapters. Then we come to 1 Samuel 23 and into these chapters here. We have two kings operating. One king who is in office, that is Saul. Well, he had been made king. He was the king. He was the sort of king that the people wanted. But he had disobeyed God and had been rejected by God. Yet we see him here in these chapters clinging on to power. The other king, of course, is David, a man after God's own heart. And what we've been seeing here in these middle chapters is we've seen that King Saul wants to kill David. And David has been on the run from Saul. He's a fugitive. He has fled from Saul. We learned that a couple of chapters ago. He went up to Nob and picked up a Goliath's sword. And then he went over into Philistine territory and tried to hide in Gath. But that didn't last very long because he was recognized for who he was and he had to flee from there. He then found sanctuary in Adullam's cave. He couldn't stay there and he moved on to Moab. That's out back outside the country again, outside of Israel. But the prophet moved him on from there and sent him back into Israel. And David, we learn now, is in the forest of Hareth. David is a man on the run. It's a bit like, and only a bit like, I hasten to add, you know, George Bush's chasing down of Osama bin Laden, searching for him everywhere. And as far as we know, Osama bin Laden is moving, isn't he, between Afghanistan and the tribal countries of Pakistan. There's this sort of huge military, militarized pursuit through wildernesses to find this man. And so it is with Saul. He is hunting down, with all his resources, this one man. And the chapter we're focusing on this evening, chapter 23... has three episodes, all of which have David on the run. And we have two escapes and one encounter. Let me remind you of what actually happened in this chapter. The first escape is from Keilah. David has heard that the Philistines are attacking the town of Keilah. That's on the edge of Judah, up near the border with the Philistines. And he checks it out with God. He's very careful and asks whether he should attack and try and liberate this town from the Philistines. Well, he sets out to rescue them, and we learn he is successful. Saul finds out about it and tries to capture David. But David, again, has access to God, and David, via the ephod, seeks God's wisdom. He says, you know, if I stay here, will I be betrayed by the people of Keilah? It's obviously a very strong fort. He could have possibly stayed there if the people were on his side. But God says, no, they won't stand by you. So he escapes. Verse 13 sees him back on the run. It says there, doesn't it? He left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. The middle episode is this encounter with Jonathan. Jonathan comes to find him. He's there in the wilderness of Ziph. Now, all this is happening down to the southeast of what is Jerusalem, out towards the Dead Sea, in that area down there. He's terrified, of course. If any as would be, but Jonathan comes to strengthen his hand in God. The third episode is another escape. In this one, David is betrayed by the Ziphites and ends up in the wilderness of Maon. But Saul organizes a huge manhunt. So the whole territory is now looking for him. And he finds him, word comes back, and Saul goes after him. But David gets away again because attacking from behind Saul's enemies, the Philistines. So what are we to make of these two escapes and this encounter with Jonathan? Well, as ever, we want to approach these chapters along two lines. We want to see what it teaches us about Christ, because we know this points forward to Christ. And then we need to think about what it tells us about living for Christ. So what I want to do is look at this chapter under those two headings, those two ideas. And firstly, we'll see that Christ is the servant king who suffers and is upheld by the hand of God. And then we'll think about Christians being those that servants that suffer and who are upheld by God's hand. It's suffering on the one hand and being upheld by the hand of God on the other. So let's begin to think about this as it is pointing us towards Christ. And I want to say again, Christ is the servant king who suffers but is upheld by God's hands. See, what I want you to notice from this chapter, and the first thing I want you to notice, is the way that David does suffer. We've been seeing this all the way through 1 Samuel. He was anointed back in chapter 16, but all he's done, of course, is traded in being a shepherd boy for being a man who's been chased from pillar to post. One of the things that's been established, of course, is that David is innocent. He wasn't in any way trying to grab the throne. He was happy to serve Saul wholeheartedly. But we see here in this chapter him being treated appallingly. Notice, though, the way that he acts with such integrity and compassion. He's a man on the run, and he gets news of the Philistines attacking Keilah, and what does he do? He goes there to help, to liberate the very people, his own people. Even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of difficulties, he has a servant heart. He looks to the interests of others. But then think about how he suffers. He is, isn't he? Betrayed by the ones he comes to serve. He goes to Keilah, he goes to this town, saves them, and then he's told that they will betray him. Do you notice how much time David spends in the wilderness of Judea? The word wilderness and desert comes up time and time again in this chapter. Notice how God's name is used against him. How the ones who are hunting him claim God on their side. We see that, for instance, in verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah and he said, God has handed him over to me. Saul thinks that God is on his side as he pursues, actually, God's servant. Notice the way he has no resting place. Always on the move. This is a suffering anointed one. A suffering betrayed Messiah. 1,000 years later, a man born in Bethlehem would read 1 Samuel. He knew that he was born to be king. He knew he was great David's greater son. And he will have read these words. And he will have known that he too, as the anointed one, as the Messiah, would suffer. He could see here the pattern of his life. And remember that time when a man ran up to him and wanted to be his follower. What did he say to him? Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's the pattern of 1 Samuel, isn't it? Always on the run, always rejected. People always after him. We read in the Gospels how the Pharisees came after him in God's name. He too would spend much time in the wilderness. He was a Messiah who would suffer. But through it all, he would be upheld by the hand of God and would be rescued. For those of you here last Sunday in the morning, you will know that 7 of the Psalms come from this period in David's life as David reflects upon these various episodes. And Psalm 54 comes from this period. If you just want to turn over a few pages to have a look. Psalm 54. And if you have a look there at the writing at the top there with stringed instruments, a masculine of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among them?" This is a psalm written from that very period. And the center verse of the psalm is verse 4. "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." And all through this chapter, of course, coming back to 1 Samuel 23, we see that the Messiah, the Anointed One, was upheld by God, rescued by God, and sustained by God. He was rescued in the first episode by the divine words, the divine protecting words. He is strengthened in the middle episode by a friend. And in the third episode, he is rescued as Saul is drawn away by the Philistine attack behind him. We've often seen in this book of Samuel that there's a key word in each chapter. We had sight in one of them. We had hearing in another. And the key word here in 23 is hand. Hand. We see it in verse 14. David stayed in the desert of the strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him. But God did not give David into his hands, into Saul's hands. And 16 and 17, when Jonathan encourages him, it should in 16 be, "and strengthened his hand in God's." It says, the key word is hands. Saul's hand is grasping after David, yet the more powerful hand is the hand of God's. Guarding, upholding, and protecting David. You see, this whole section points forward to Christ. Christ, who would suffer to rescue us, is the one we see. It's the same pattern, isn't it? Suffering, then being rescued. And Jesus Christ, of course, would suffer in many of the ways that David suffered, but ultimately would suffer on a cross, but would be rescued, as it were, delivered from death by the hand of God and raised up. That's the pattern of Messiah. Suffering, then rescue. And what was he doing in that pattern? What was he doing by that suffering and that resurrection? He was redeeming men and women like us. He was suffering, being rejected, becoming the perfect sacrifice, the obedient sacrifice, taking upon himself the punishment that we deserved, and then gloriously being raised up by the Father, having conquered sin and death. As we read this chapter, we just got to turn to God and say, "Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the one that died for us. Thank you for the one that suffered and was raised gloriously again." And I want to ask you this evening, if you haven't yet put your faith in this wonderful Messiah, to do that. It is only through him that we can be rescued and saved from the judgment to come. He is a rescuer, Messiah, suffering, rescued Messiah. So that's what we see here as we think about Christ. But of course, Christ sets for us the pattern of Christian living. And I want to suggest to you that Christians are servants who suffer and are upheld by the hand of God. We too follow this pattern. Christ suffered and was rescued, and we who follow him will follow in that same pattern. And I think that's unsurprising, isn't it? We are disciples of Jesus. We will walk the same way as Jesus. Why will it be difficult for us? Why will we find it so hard to follow Jesus? Well, actually, I think some of the clues come from this passage, and that is because the Antichrist does not give up easily. And Saul, we see, is an Antichrist. He is an anti-anointed one. He is an anti-Messiah. He is against God's anointed one. He's furious, in fact. And I think what is striking about Saul is he knows, and Jonathan says this, he knows that, Saul knows that God has appointed you. Saul's rage is really against God. And it's almost he takes it out on David. The Antichrist, he will not let go. And he rages against the people of God. And that's the pattern we see in the New Testament of evil being so against the people of God. And so we will struggle. We too will find opposition and difficulty. We have weak flesh, we have the world sucking us in, and we have the Antichrist, the evil one, and all who work for him against us. And so we're going to see here lessons about how we too can be upheld as we seek to walk with Christ. But notice before we think about those lessons again, that lesson that David got into trouble. David got into trouble because he was doing something true, right, and noble. We see this, don't we, at the very beginning of the chapter, the way that David went after the Philistines when he needn't have done so. He went to rescue when he needn't have done so. Could have kept his head down. He did something that was fundamentally dangerous for God. But the Spirit was driving him on to fulfill his task. And so we too are called to be faithful, to do the things that Christ has given us to do. And in the doing of them, we will get into trouble. But God will uphold us. And I just want to suggest to you three ways from this chapter by which God upholds his people. Firstly, we see we are upheld by his words. We are upheld by his words. We've seen that as we've gone through. What we have, of course, is in this section David's ability to relate directly with God. In verse 2, he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord answered, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Now, people around him doubted that word and they weren't sure. So David goes back and he gets affirmation that God is with him. He has spoken. And then, as we've already noticed, when he gets to Keilah and takes it, he asks God again, "Will I be betrayed?" And the answer comes back, "Yes." And we see the word guiding and protecting David. Now, the implications are huge for us. We are not King David. We don't receive that special guidance in the way that he did for his special task. We don't need to check out with the ephod tomorrow whether you should go into London or anything like that. Although it's interesting, it's ephod, it's a priestly garment that gives him access. We have that access. We have all that we need for our guidance and our protection in the Word of God. He has given us all that we need for life and godliness. This book, this Word, opened up, taught, prayed over, will keep us from danger. Actions need checking. Our plans need checking by the Word of God. Are they in alignment with God's Word? The Word gives us safety. Psalm 119 asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. How do we protect the church? It is through the apostolic words. I just need to give you that reminder tonight, that it is the Word which guides and protects. That is how God upholds his people, through his words. Are you committed? The word is not something we heard then and need no longer. The word that is something that is active and we need now as we are again reminded of the gospel, as we are again warned of dangers. The word is something that upholds us all the way through life. We need it. Secondly, we see that David was upheld through friendship. David was upheld through friendship. At this desperate low point in David's life, Jonathan seeks him out and gives him encouragement. We see that, don't we, in verses 15 and 16. Saul couldn't get hold of him. Saul couldn't find him, but somehow Jonathan, his friend, managed to track him down and to see him. Actually, it would be for the last time. Sadly, they didn't know there was a time. This would be for the last time. But Jonathan seeks him out and gives him this encouragement. Let me just read those verses again, 15 and 16. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." I think this is a deeply moving episode, really. David, we see here, is struggling with fear. And who wouldn't be? As you think about this huge manhunt, you know that Saul is intent on killing you. There's real fear. And Jonathan finds him and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Why? "My father Saul shall not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel." What is Jonathan appealing to there as he speaks to David? It's the promises of God. "You needn't be afraid, David, because God has promised you that you will be king." He is appealing to the great promises. And he says, "I'll be second to you." Now, those who know the story know that Jonathan will be killed. I think it's likely he's saying, "I'm beneath you. I am not, you are first. I'm not the heir. You are going to be king. You've been given the great promises by God." And of course, they renew their covenant again. There's a hugely important lesson here, though, for us all. We help each other find strength in God at times of deepest need. It's such an important principle, isn't it? Life is not always easy. It's why, of course, the writer of the Hebrews says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing so, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." See, we need each other. We need each other in the gathering to be singing and reminding each other and hearing about the great promises of God, which remove fear from our hearts and give us confidence to go on. And we need as well, I think, this sort of deep friendship. Friends who have the courage to point out sin when we wander, and to minister to us and remind us of the promises when we are in distress. It's so needed for the Christian life. And it may be tonight that you haven't got anyone like that around you who is willing to speak into your life and your heart. Is not, you know, you have no one who actually rebukes you, or no one who speaks the promises of God directly into your life. Can I now just encourage you tonight to pray and to seek to connect with others, maybe through a small group. Get involved here, Or maybe try and see if others would join you for a prayer triplet. Three of you get together and pray together and share together and have the open with each other to speak to each other where you're falling short and to speak the promises into each other's lives. Because we need to hear those promises. In suffering, we need to hear the great promises that God works together for the good of those that love him. For those who are frustrated, we need to remind that God has promised to build his church. For those who are struggling with guilt, we need to hear again the promises declared both publicly and privately that in Christ our sins are forgiven. So upheld here by friendship, by fellowship. Thirdly, we see upheld by providence. Upheld by providence. In these chapters, we've already seen a number of impressive rescues. The Spirit has, on a number of occasions, intervened directly. We've seen David feigning madness. We've seen God speaking. But this is another sort of rescue, isn't it, here at the end of the chapter? In this chapter, there's no apparent divine intervention. There's no obvious divine words. The situation is very, very dramatic and is very desperate. In verse 25, Saul and his men began to search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard about this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. It looks like now the army is closing in. David will be tired and few in number. Saul has all his military might. They're only a few hundred meters away now. And it looks like it's all over. But what happens? There in verse 26, and Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them. And a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." And Saul broke off the pursuit. Just at the last moment, a messenger comes in and Saul has to peel off and go and deal with the Philistines. There's a delicious irony here, isn't there? Right at the beginning of the chapter, David is dealing with the Philistines and destroying them. And it's the Philistines at the end who save him as they attack Saul attack the land behind Saul. But what are we seeing here? We're just seeing the providence of God. God just working quietly through the natural events, as it were, the ordinary events of warfare, to save David just at the right time. And that is so often simply how God works. Nothing dramatic. He just protects his people the way he orders the universe. He orders history, he orders our lives, keeping us from danger, quietly fulfilling his purposes for us. And I suspect much of the stuff we just don't see or never know about. Like parents, when they buy a new house and there's a pond in the garden and you've got toddlers, the first thing you go and do is you fill the thing in. The children never know about it. You're just protecting them. And so we have a father who just protects. Sometimes we see that protection. Sometimes we don't. But we're just being upheld by providence. God is working to protect his people. So what we see in this chapter then is a Christ who suffers and is upheld. And we rejoice in that. And we will be believers who suffer and are upheld. Upheld how? Through his word, through the church family, through friendship, through fellowship, and through providence. Let's take a moment of quiet, then turn to that God with grateful hearts. Father, we thank you for the way that you upheld and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ after he'd suffered. We thank you for the glorious salvation we have in him. Lord, we thank you for this reminder of the pattern that we too are called to follow. But we thank you, Lord, that in the difficulties that you uphold us by your word, through your people, and by the way you govern the universe, We thank you for this. We thank you that you will bring us safely home. And we thank you for the security that we have in Jesus. And we thank you for these things in his name. Amen. 769 as we close. We trust in you, our shield and our defender. 769. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.